David wrote Psalm 41 and then gave it to the chief musician to put it to song. Because sometimes there are words that we speak, there are expressions that we express, or emotions that we express, that are well suited for music and almost seems like a crime if they're not sung. And I believe that was the purpose of Psalm 41. David was a man like all of us, filled with deep emotions. But he knew how to express those emotions. God gave him a gift. And so we can read something like Psalm 41, where someone has already written what we feel and think, and we can offer it up to God ourselves. David was a strong man. And I mean that in every way. Physically, his faith, just everything that makes a man, he was strong in those things. But he was still highly dependent upon his Creator, the great God. And David, or God, knew these things about David. And so the Spirit included such writings as Psalm 41 in the Bible, that we might know the struggles of others. That we're not the first and only ones. There are others who have been there too. And we can see how they overcame their troubles by means of the Lord's help. Are you like David was? A man who tried to do good to other people, but then suddenly, some who he thought were his friends turned on him and sought to harm him and spoke lies of him. If you've been like that or had that happen to you, you will understand the words of David. Let's begin looking at Psalm 41, verses 1 through 3, where the first thing that he introduces to us is the blessedness of compassion. Here's what David said. Blessed is he who considers the Lord, or the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he will be blessed on the earth. You will not deliver him to the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him on his bed of illness. You will sustain him on his sick bed. Blessed is he who considers the poor. When I first read that, I wondered, well, is David thinking of his friends who were considering his poor condition? Or was he saying, God, I know that when we consider the poor, you bless such a man. But either way, we are blessed for thinking of the poor. Contrary-wise, cursed is he who ignores the poor. If you look in your sermon handout, which some of you have picked up, you'll notice I have a couple quotations there from Charles Spurgeon is the first one. And he said, the miser, like the hog, is of no use till he is dead. And then let him die. The righteous, like the ox, is of service during life. Then let him live. Another man said, how foolish are they that fear to lose their wealth by keeping it, or giving it, and fear not to lose themselves by keeping it. The poor are not necessarily those who have nothing. They just might simply be the opposite of the rich. They might even be just someone who's an employee or someone who's a servant. Or one who does the lowly jobs for the rich. But let both the rich and the poor realize that they need each other. Because the Lord has made both. Now the poor could also be like David in this psalm, who was rich. David was rich, materialistically speaking, but he was sick, evidently. And so that made him poor. In fact, there's some other circumstances, like Psalm 34 and others, where although he was a rich king, he had some kind of deep trouble and he considered himself to be poor when he was like that. Because are you not poor if you have the world's goods but you can't enjoy them? It's just as though you are poor. Considering the poor is investing in the future. Societies, theirs, the poor, and us, are ours. Considering the poor is more than just feeling for them. If you want to know of the blessedness of which David wrote, I'd encourage you to do one of these two things. Number one, find someone who needs something done in his home. He's poor. He can't afford what he or she needs. And then give it. Or secondly, find someone who needs encouragement and give it. If you do those things, I think you will experience the blessing that David's speaking about. You will see the expression on their faces as all of a sudden someone has done something unexpected for them. And they don't know what to say or do. Just the look on their faces will let you know. Now I know what Psalm 41, 1 through 3 was talking about. But you're saying, well, I don't know anyone who's poor. I don't know someone who needs something. I mean, materialistically. Well, talk to me afterwards. I'll tell you some people. I don't know someone who is discouraged and needs my encouragement. Talk to me afterwards. I'll give you some names. And you'll be blessed when you do those things. In this psalm, David listed some blessings that are summarized there in verses 2 and 3 as basically saying the Lord will deliver you in times of trouble and He will not turn you over to your enemies. That is, if you consider the poor. Interestingly, the imagery that is used in verse 3, especially as David wrote it in the original Hebrew, is that of turning the bed. It's like you're on your sick bed and God turns the bed for you. Somehow turning the bed, rearranging things, can make it more comfortable. Fluffing the pillow, putting new sheets on, just makes enduring the sickness or other problem a little bit better. And so God does with us. He does not take away the troubles. Even when we've been careful to make sure we help others in their troubles, He doesn't say He'll keep you from troubles, but when you get into trouble, God will bless you and help you. Psalm 41, verses 1 through 3, shows that we are made better by doing good. You shall give of your money and find that you have more. You shall give of your time and find that more has been given to you. You shall give of your heart, but it will be larger. Because the Lord here is primarily the one who is giving. And we cannot outgive God. It's impossible. Did you hear carefully the passage that Lake read a few moments ago from Hebrews 6, verse 10? The Hebrew writer said that God is not unrighteous to forget the good things we've done for Him and His people. In other words, if He did forget, it would be unrighteous on His, or it would be, yes, unrighteous on His part. But He's righteous. There is no unrighteousness in God whatsoever. Therefore, whatever good you do for others, He remembers. And it's not just that He keeps it in mind. He does something about it. That's what David's getting across to us in Psalm 41. And this message must have been strong enough that David taught it to his son. And perhaps his son also witnessed it. So when Solomon wrote down the book of Proverbs, he included a proverb that I think is appropriate at this point. And that's Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, where Solomon wrote, "He who has pity on the Lord," or on the poor, "lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given." Pity the poor, but in doing so, you're lending to God. And God will pay you back, he says. Solomon believed that, I'm sure, because he knew that his father had written Psalm 41 and his father taught it to him. And he probably also witnessed it in his father's life. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit moved Solomon to write Proverbs 19:17. So we know it's the truth for those three reasons. But also there's another group who will remember. And that's the poor. The poor will remember what you have done. Can they then ever bless you? Who knows? We'll see how God uses them. Now let's look at verse 4. Psalm 41, verse 4. Where David pleads, "Heal my soul." Here he wrote, "I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you." First, observe, David pled for mercy, asking for soul healing. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us hear more requests for healing of souls than healing of bodies. Let's heal the bodies, but let us be driven even more to seek the healing of souls. Sin or soul sickness comes from sin. Sin ruins the soul as cancer ruins the body. Sin diseases the understanding, the affections, the conscience, and the will. You see, David understood that the Lord is in the business of soul healing. So David was in the business of soul healing. The church is in the business of soul healing. Now, look at that second line of verse 4, and just listen to David's confession. "Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you." There were no excuses. There were no explanations. But sin was affirmed as sin. And he recognized that his sin was against God. Look, he just simply says, "I have sinned." That's all there is to it. "God, be merciful to me. God, heal my soul. I've sinned. I can't blame it on someone else. There's not some way to explain this away. I've sinned." And it was because of David's honesty with both God and himself that the Lord healed the soul of David. Nevertheless, as now verses 5 through 8 show us, there were conspirators. Some people conspired against him. Hear now what he says in verses 5 through 8. "My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, clings to him. And now that he lies down, he will rise up no more. David's enemies hoped that his problems would lead to his death. Even as the enemies of the church likewise hope that we'll go away. Perhaps you have some enemies who will hope that you will go away. You see, while one helps the poor or considers the poor, there is a blessing, as I've already mentioned. But there are also persecutions. Some people will not like your goodness. They might be jealous or they might be envious. Who knows? But your goodness will drive them to try to destroy you or to hurt you in some way. And when something bad finally happens to you, they will gloat over your suffering. It might even be a trusted friend who suddenly is against you. And knowing that he was not sinless, David presented his case before God. We've already seen how he confessed his sin. And he wants forgiveness from that. But then he says, God, look at these enemies. Please judge in this case. Verse 9 now emphasizes that a good friend betrayed him. David wrote, even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Truly, friends can hurt more than enemies, because friends are closer to the heart. We let them in on our lives. We let them into places where we would never let an enemy. So a friend, a close friend, a familiar friend, can do incalculable damage. And David said that this one here was a familiar friend. And I believe here he is speaking about Ahithophel. Ahithophel was the man, a close friend of David, and a good advisor to him. 2 Samuel chapter 16 shows how David trusted this man. I mean, he ran the affairs of the kingdom, fought wars, and did good things for Israel, partly by the advice of this man. 2 Samuel 16, 23 says this. Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. When a situation came up and David asked all his advisors, what do you think about this? And then he turned to Ahithophel, what do you think about this? It was as though God himself was speaking. That's how good this man's advice was. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David, and then the writer notes, and with Absalom. Oh, that's interesting. Ahithophel, you see, later in David's reign as king, turned his back on David and joined the rebellion of his son, Absalom, and started advising against David and for Absalom, even helping Absalom to plot for David's death, his own friend. David had shared his bread with Ahithophel. I mean, that's what you do with a close advisor. Sometimes you say, let's have lunch. I got something I'd like to talk to you about. And you sit down at lunch. and you talk. You share your bread. You dip in the same bowl as they would do with their bread. Yet Ahithophel lifted his heel against David as if to kick him. You know, like he put his foot up, I'm going to kick you. According to John chapter 13, this also had fulfillment in the life of Jesus Christ. As Jesus was washing the feet of his apostles, Peter objects. And there's no, hey, Lord, I mean, you're the Lord. You're not going to wash my feet. I'm the servant. I should be washing yours. Well, he didn't say that part. I think that's what Peter should have said, but he didn't say that part. Just, you're not going to clean my feet. Jesus then explains why he had to do it, because it was not only an example of service, but there was also some symbolism involved. For most of you, Peter, your body is clean except for your feet. Even walking around on these dirty streets with just sandals, your feet need to be clean. Likewise, most of you are clean, but not all of you. In verse 18, look at what Jesus said, John 13:18. He said, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, Psalm 41:9, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Look at that quote I've included in your handouts again from Charles Spurgeon. The kiss of the traitor wounded our Lord's heart as much as the nail wounded his hand. That's why Jesus quoted Psalm 41:9. See, we look at Judas on this side of the events. He's a betrayer. But before that, he was a friend of Jesus. He wasn't just a friend. He was a close friend. He was one of the 12. Sometimes it would be just these 13 men eating with Jesus, listening to Him, praying with Him. And Judas was right there. He was a familiar friend. And Judas did great things with the Lord. But then, when the opportunity arose to join the other side, he lifted his heel against the Lord as if to kick him. What I do think is interesting, though, when Jesus quoted from David, he left out the word trust. He didn't use the word in whom I trusted, but left that part out. Judas followed the example of Ahithophel in another way. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 17, after Ahithophel had started to advise Absalom, Absalom also sought the advice of another man. And on this occasion, Absalom rejected the advice of Ahithophel. Now, either that, you know, this affected Ahithophel a bad way, either because he had never been rejected before, David always accepted his word, or he realized what he had done. I was with David, I've joined a man who wants to kill David, and now he doesn't even accept my advice. What is my fate going to be? So look at verse 23 of 2 Samuel 17. Now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled the donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself. And he died. And he was buried in his father's tomb. As you know, Judas did the exact same thing. Both Ahithophel and Judas thought that they could do better in life, separate from the ones who had lifted them up, and by using their old friends against them to try and benefit their own selves. Listen, brethren. Both David and Jesus had friends betray them. Let us not think it won't happen to us. sometimes Christians suffer from other Christians, and it really bothers them because they think it's not supposed to be that way. Well, yes and no. It's true, they should love, and we should all accept one another. But sometimes they do that, and the Word prophesies that it will happen. It happened to David. It happened to Jesus. It happened to all the apostles. It happened to every prophet, no exception, according to Jesus in Matthew 23. It'll happen to us. Let's move on now in Psalm 41. Look at verses 10 through 12. David makes a final call for mercy. But you, O Lord, be merciful to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you are well pleased with me because my enemy does not triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Enemies may be displeased with us, but praise God, what a blessing to know that our God is pleased with us. David had enemies who were not pleased with him. Even Jesus had enemies who were not pleased with him. And we'll have enemies who are not pleased with us. But if I know my God is pleased with me and does not let my enemies triumph over me, he is showing me that he's pleased with me, that he's happy with me, that he wants me as one of his children, and he wants me to be a disciple of his son, Jesus Christ. The feeblest saint shall win the day, though death and hell obstruct his way. And David knew that he had God's pleasure, as he said here in verse 12, because of his integrity. Did David ever do anything wrong? Well, he acknowledged that back in verse 4. Yes, I have sinned. But the general path of his life was to walk down the street of integrity. That's where he lived. And he knew that that's what God wanted, or God still wants. And therefore, just if you know you're doing that, you know that the Lord is pleased with you. Now let's notice the closing verse, verse 13. Look at the confidence of this man. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. In my opinion, this is not actually the end of Psalm 41, but the end of the first book of Psalms. If you go down to the next Psalm, Psalm 42, look just before that, it says Book 2. The book of Psalms are divided up into five books. There's actually five books in what we call the one book of Psalms. Psalms 1 through 41 is the first book. And if you look at the end of each book, they all end with a verse very similar to this one, with perhaps the exception of the end of the fifth book. And the closing verse there is the very end of the book of Psalms, Psalm 150, the last verse. But it still contains the same idea. And that is, God is blessed. The first 41 Psalms show repeatedly that God is blessed forever. And that deserves a double amen. You'll read that over and over again. You know, we've all fallen through sin sometime or another. And our enemies can use that against us. However, continue to walk in your integrity. The Lord will bring you back. And any enemies that you have shall be shamed. Do you need to be rededicated to the Lord? Be like David. Yes, God, I have sinned. That's all there is to it. I have sinned. But heal me. Have mercy on me. I need you today. And brethren, I want you to pray for me. Do you have that request? And if you've never even started your walk with the Lord, and you're ready, why leave here without having done that? Why not express your belief? Right here before this group of people, you can confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you're willing to do that, we can baptize you in the baptistry that's full of water right here behind me. If you're ready, come forward now as we stand and sing.